Turn in your Bibles tonight to John chapter 18. And due to the weather conditions, I'm not going to preach very long tonight. I don't ever watch the weather. I look at it on my phone sometimes, and I thought that we weren't supposed to be getting the real bad stuff till tomorrow night, but it's actually tonight. And when I was coming in, it was misting out there, a real cold mist. So hopefully everybody will get home, all 300 of you that are here tonight. I'm just kidding about that out there in internet land. Our building couldn't fit 300. Somebody one time asked a preacher how many did their church run. He said 1,000. He said, 1,000? How do you do that, man? He said, well, I didn't say we caught every one of them. We just running after that many of them. All right, John chapter 18 and verse 33. Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again, and called Jesus, and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Now here we have Pilate questioning Jesus. Pilate leaves the waiting Jews outside, and he enters into the judgment hall to question the Lord Jesus. Now the Jews had accused Jesus of perverting the nation and refusing to pay tribute to Caesar. They were lying on him. They had informed Pilate that Jesus had claimed to be a king. And so Pilate, the concerned politician that he was, asked Jesus forthrightly whether or not he was indeed the King of the Jews. And his question, I think, was probably fueled by curiosity as well as contempt. As he looked upon the Lord Jesus, at this point, he saw a man who was clothed in very humble attire. He had been badly beaten, severely mistreated. He had been humiliated. Jesus did not look anything like a worldly king. His clothing was not that of a king of means. And here at this point in time, his human body was beginning to already suffer as he was taking our place. Yet Pilate had heard of the Savior's triumphal entry into Jerusalem only a few days earlier. And he must have wondered who this strange character was who had attracted multitudes with his teaching. Pilate wasn't ignorant. He knew that the ministry of Christ had been popular. Think about this. When a man is able to feed 4,000 on one occasion, 5,000 on another occasion, when he's able to miraculously heal the blind and cleanse lepers, that the word of his ministry had spread. But here he was, hated, despised, rejected by the Jews, standing before Pilate, badly beaten. So Pilate wondered who this man was. And yet, how he could be so hated. by the leaders of the Jews. Now in verse 34, Jesus speaks directly to the conscience of Pilate. Jesus answered him, "Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? In essence, I believe that the Lord was asking Pilate if he had ever seen or heard anything in him that would have led him to believe that Jesus was a mover of sedition against the Roman government. There was nothing. There was nothing whereof they had to accuse him. Jesus is directly asking Pilate. And he wants him to consider his own motivations. Was Pilate asking the question in a quest for information, or was he merely a tool of those who had accused the Lord? Now, Jesus didn't say yes or no. Because if he would have said yes, he would have been perceived as a rival of Caesar and a rebel against Rome, which would have been misleading. If he would have said no without qualification, he would have been denying that he was indeed the hope of Israel. Verse 35, Pilate evades the question of the Lord. Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?" He didn't answer the penetrating question of Jesus. Instead, he speaks with contempt by stating emphatically that he was not a lowly Jew. He's in essence saying, "I'm not like you. I'm not a Jew under bondage, under rule. I am a powerful Roman citizen. I am an exalted figure in the Roman government, in the Roman Empire." I can almost envision a sneer of contempt on the face of Pilate as he spake. He was not a Jew, and he certainly cared nothing for the religious controversies of the Jews. And he tells Jesus that it was the people of his own nation. It was the religious leaders among the Jews that it indeed brought charges against him. And Pilate then asked, "What he had done? What was it you could have done? What crime have you committed that would turn his own people and religious leaders against him?" This is how Pilate is thinking. Verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." Now this is a pretty profound and powerful response by the Lord Jesus. He indeed admits, "Yes, I am a king. I am a possessor of a kingdom." However, he makes it clear that his kingdom was entirely unlike any earthly or carnal kingdoms of men. The very best kingdoms of men, the very best governments devised by men, are all filled with depravity, deceit, corruption. And Jesus' kingdom is pure and holy. The kingdom over which Jesus reigns does not need soldiers. They don't need carnal weapons to advance their cause. His kingdom did not originate with man, nor was it dependent upon the powers of this world. That's true of the kingdoms of men. Jesus was clearly informing Pilate that the character of his kingdom was far different from the kingdoms over which carnal, depraved men rule. Jesus reasoned that if he was a king in the same sense as the worldly kings that Pilate was accustomed to, then his servants would not have allowed him to be delivered, but would have fought for him. In his response, Jesus is making it clear that his spiritual kingdom was completely different from the kingdoms of men. J.C. Ryle had an excellent comment. He said, "Our Lord's main object was to inform Pilate's mind concerning the true nature of his kingdom and to correct any false impressions he might have received from the Jews." The Jews were looking for the Messiah to rid them of Roman rule. They were looking for a king who would unleash them from the shackles of Roman tyranny in their minds. And certainly Jesus was not the one to do that at this time in history. Ryle goes on. He tells him that he did not come to set up a kingdom which would interfere with the Roman government. He did not aim at establishing a temporal power to be supported by armies and maintained by taxes. The only dominion he exercised was over men's hearts, and the only weapons that his subjects employed were spiritual weapons, a kingdom which required neither money nor servants for its support was one which the Roman emperors need not be afraid of. In the highest sense, it was indeed a kingdom not of this world. Now, with that said, see, I have always believed that God is an everlasting king, that he reigns from everlasting to everlasting. I've always believed that there has been a spiritual component in his kingdom from the time that he's the very first person was saved. It was an expression of God's spiritual reign conquering the hearts of his elect and bringing them into submission to his kingship and his glory and his power. In fact, when you're born into this kingdom in the new birth, but some amillennialists have attempted to take this out of its context in an attempt to teach that Jesus never intended to set up a literal kingdom on earth. And this is where I disagree. The kingdom has had many different looks and facets and characteristics. Christ's first coming, his first advent, was not for the purpose of reigning. It was for the purpose of suffering for sinners, of completing the mission that his Father had given him, dying in the stead of all those that the Father chose, redeeming them by his blood, raising from the dead to give them life. This was the purpose of his first advent. He didn't come the first time. to overthrow human governments, but rather to subdue the hearts of His elect. And His spiritual kingdom that is now within the hearts of God's elect in no way nullifies the truth that in the future there will indeed be a literal kingdom on earth that is unlike any of the kingdoms of men. Let me repeat that. His kingdom will literally be out of this world, not of this world. Because there has never been, up to this point in human history, and there will never be after, anything like the reign of Christ upon the earth with His people. It'll be a time of unsurpassed spirituality and spiritual power and glory. The knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. People will bow to His supremacy. They will worship Him. It's a theme that runs throughout the book of Psalms, throughout the prophets. But that aspect of the kingdom has not yet come. The millennial reign of Christ will literally be out of this world in the sense that it will be the most spiritual, holy, and fruitful reign of peace and justice the earth has ever known. The millennial reign, 1,000 years of Christ upon the earth, will be the answer to the petition in the model prayer, where indeed the will of God in heaven will be completely accomplished on the earth. I believe that with all my heart. We'll stop there for tonight.